Okay. Philippians chapter 2.
I should start out with a correction. Russell does not mean hairy. Esau means red and hairy. Russell means red-haired. That's what Russell means, and I got that confused. So it was good enough for an illustration, but it wasn't exactly correct. I'm encouraged and excited about what the Lord is doing here at Community Baptist Church. I look back on this year, 2014, and we've seen some lives positively affected with eternal consequences. The first half of the year, it seemed that we saw regeneration. We saw the baptismal waters stirred more than once. God saved some folk and added to our number. The second half of 2014 has seemed to be more about the growth and sanctification of God's people, with several of us gaining victory over, or at least fighting with vigor, sin and or temptation. Others have wrestled with serious crises of faith and appear to have prevailed. I'm confident that God's not finished. That there are others who will be helped and changed, including those who still don't know Christ. Let me tell you, we're praying for you. And those of us who are finding the cross to be a slow and painful dying experience, but with resurrection life in the offing. In the days ahead, I'd like to look together at Philippians chapter 2. Tonight, Wednesday the 24th, Sunday morning the 28th, and Wednesday, October 1st, will be our dates. And that's kind of unusual because we have some, you know, different crowds, different mindsets on different times of the week. You know, the Sunday morning service is a bit different than the Sunday night, which is a bit different than the Wednesday night. But we're planning on sort of customizing the sermons, the lessons, devotions to the particular meeting. But in these four meetings that we will be with you in the pulpit, I'd like to deal with part of Philippians chapter 2. As we enjoy the presence and work of God here in lives, I would that every one of us be a part of it. Every single one of us be a part of it. In fact, I'd like us to be determined that no member of Community Baptist Church would go unaffected, unmoved, unchanged, unreformed. This sort of thought is possible. All of us. I liked what we heard this morning about the completeness and the surety of Christ's salvation of His own. I'm not going to lose any. We can rest in that, can't we? Well, when we think about the going forward, the growth of the church spiritually and numerically, the growth of individuals, could we not have the same determination that nobody is going to be left behind? As we go on in growth, everybody's going. It is possible. And we have here in Philippians chapter 2 a plan or a design for unity. Now, this is not a new subject for us. In fact, I have preached here a year ago on unity. But what a vital subject it is. Oneness, as prescribed in these verses, is not possible by natural means. Did you catch that? Unity or oneness as we see in Philippians chapter 2, is not possible naturally. This is a spiritual work with spiritual principles and spiritual results effected by spiritual men and women by the Holy Spirit of God. In chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And so it is my intention tonight to deal with these first four verses of chapter 2. Now, you may be asking, why are you starting chapter 2 instead of chapter 1? Good question. The answer is that word in verse 1 of chapter 2, "If there be, therefore." Therefore. You see, that word reflects back to what Paul has already said in chapter 1. Okay? And so we're going to take it from chapter 2 and look at the groundwork that Paul has laid for his charge to the folk to be of one mind. Paul did not abruptly lay down a challenge to these saints with no groundwork, no foundation. Unity without a solid foundation is impossible. In fact, the best that any church could hope for in that case would be to just get along. Sadly, this is what many churches conceive as unity, not fighting. As long as we're not fighting on Wednesday night business meeting, we're in unity, and that's enough. And that's far from what Paul means, what the Holy Spirit means by being of one mind. That's far from it. Sadder still is that churches are satisfied with that. Let me come and worship as I choose. Don't get in my way. I won't get in yours. There's unity. Now, Paul is not derelict here. He does lay a foundation, a basis of our oneness. A basis of our oneness. He then goes on to say that unity would bring him joy. That oneness enables a church to protect itself. We'll see that. That real unity is a distinct possibility in the Lord's churches. And so we discuss tonight the plan for oneness in the church. The plan for oneness, or would we say Paul's plan for oneness or unity in the church. The basis, first of all, the basis of our oneness. He says, if there be therefore, any consolation in Christ. Consolation in Christ. And this word literally means encouragement, exhortation, and comfort in Christ. Oneness is made a possibility and a real prospect to those who are in Christ. But indeed, only if, and there's that word that begins chapter 2, if one is in Christ. If, and we look back here at the foundation that I believe that Paul is laying here in chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so the consolation in Christ is for those in whom Christ has begun a good work. That's the right place to start anyway, isn't it? One of the tragedies I feel in evangelical circles is that because of the gospel that is man-centered that has been put forth, that churches are busy about trying to make lost people act like Christians. That's a miserable work. Miserable place to be, a lost church member. And it's a miserable place to be trying to pastor a lost church member as a saved member. No, you see, the place to start this night is, has God begun a good work in you? Are you in Him? In verse 7, He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Second question for anybody who has any semblance of religion is, not only has Christ begun a good work in you, but have you been made a partaker of grace? See, here we're talking about the basis of our oneness. We're going to get somewhere with this. Lord willing, we're going to arrive at the charge from Paul that says, be of one mind. But we have to start here. We have to have a foundation, and that is Christ's work in us, making us partakers of His grace. Look at verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. If you are filled with the fruits of righteousness, then you have prospects for oneness. Oneness. The consolation in Christ owned. The consolation in Christ shown. And that comes first, as we see in verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The consolation in Christ shown or manifested in our lives is sanctification, a conversation or manner of life as it becometh the gospel of Christ, is worthy of, is what that word becometh means. Would you characterize your life? And I might ask you some questions like this tonight before we're done. Some more questions like this. Would you characterize your life as becoming or worthy of the gospel of Christ? We mentioned this morning, Jehovah Nissi, my banner, the Lord, our banner. We wave the flag, as it were, of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does your life show that? Here is a basis for oneness, is that we show forth the consolation in Christ. In verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. Let's back up to 27 again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Notice small s there, one spirit. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so there is not only sanctification that epitomizes he who has that work in him, but there's steadfastness, standing firm, standing strong, and standing long, rooted, as Paul tells the Colossians, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. One of the blessings of knowing God's people is visiting or fellowshipping with the Lord's people, and then coming back 20 years later to the same church, and you see the same people steadfast. That is a true blessing. That is a mark. That is a manifestation of the consolation that is in Christ. That good work that He has begun. Then He says, striving together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, this thing of the life of the Christian, it's a labor. Is it not? Is it not a labor? It's a work. Now, we rest, and there are the paradoxes in Christianity. We do rest in Christ. We rest in His finished work. We rest as our security. There's a labor involved too. Work, for the night is coming. There is a striving together that Paul prescribes to the church. I will tell you this, that unity does not come easy, nor is it kept easily. It's a labor. Paul, again, telling the Colossians, I labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. It's a fight. Not with each other. That is the antithesis of what I'm trying to get at. Not fighting against each other, but we're fighting the good fight of faith, as he tells Timothy in his first letter, chapter 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So there's a striving that is the manifestation or the showing forth of this consolation in Christ. And then he goes on to speak of something that we don't like to talk about in verses 28 through 30, and that is suffering. Suffering for His sake. And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. What a privilege. Not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Suffering. Without fear. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But suffering with gratitude. You see, he said there in verse 29, for unto you it is given. It is granted to you. It is granted to you and me as God's sons and daughters to suffer. Not required. Granted. It's a grace. What in the world are you talking about? Well, we see it in the life of Peter. And wow, did he grow in grace. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Later, Peter would write, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We're trying to get to the point where we can accept and understand the charge of unity. But to do so, we must lay a groundwork. We must lay a foundation. Has Christ begun a good work in you? Are you a partaker of His grace? Are you filled with the fruits of righteousness? Then your life will show forth this exhortation, this comfort in Christ, this consolation in Christ, by a sanctified conversation, by steadfastness, by striving together, or working, fighting, laboring, and by suffering for His sake. There is the consolation in Christ. But we also see the comfort of love in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. I like this. And we see in the letter to the Philippians, this church that was so beloved by Paul, he makes it plain in chapter 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here is love being articulated by the apostle for the people at Philippi, for the church at Philippi. Love. If there be any comfort of love, it is a comfort to know that we are loved. Now, I don't want to get too gushy and mushy tonight, but I've gone to church with people before who saw no benefit, no need to encourage, to edify with words. You know, you just came and you did what you were supposed to do, and you left. I don't see that in Paul's writing. I don't see that in Paul's writing, for instance, to Timothy. He said, Timothy, I've seen the faith in your mom, your grandma, and I see it in you, my own beloved son in the faith. You see, there is a comfort in the church of love. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you are just not very good at articulating these things, expressing them, I should say, to one another. Let me encourage you. Don't settle into this refrain, well, that's just the way that I am. Some of us exhibit natural gifts of edification, of the comfort of love. But those of us who struggle with it, those of us who don't sometimes know what to say, shouldn't use that as an excuse not to say something, not to at least exhibit the love and the comfort of love, if there be any comfort of love. We have spiritual, I want you to see this. This is a blessing. The spiritual benefit of love, of the love of Christ in us. Look at chapter 1, verse 9 for me. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Did you catch that? Your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Look at the benefits of the love that we have in Christ. The love of Christ in us. It's directly related to our knowledge, he says in verse 9. It enables clear discernment. In verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. It produces a righteousness, this love of Christ in us. And it brings glory to God. That, friends, is a comfort of love. Not only the love that we have for each other, but more than that, the love that we have in Christ. There is a comfort there. I'm glad that you love me. I'm glad that when I'm across the country and I'm trying to preach and stammering a bit, that I know that you are praying for me. I know that you love me. There is a comfort in knowing that. That's a blessing of being part of the body of Christ. Mutual love. The comfort of love. Notice again, I'm back in chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, that's the first thing. If there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, we have a communion with the Holy Ghost of God. You see, we are associated with Him. That's what that word fellowship means. It means an association. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit. We are associated with the Holy Spirit of God. Let that sink in, because it helps. It's a blessing. Sometimes we suffer because of that identity. But the true child of God who is suffering because of his identity does not resent it. He rejoices in it. We are associated with Him. We are made partakers of that Spirit. That is what that word fellowship means. We are participants. Now watch. I'm still trying to lay a foundation here. We are participants in His work. I don't know what you think is going on. I don't mean that in a condescending manner. Let me put it this way. Your conception of what God is doing in this world. What is it? Where is God really getting His work done? Now, it's a good question. It's pertinent because some have inserted a business model into the work of God. And it goes something like this. Well, if one church can do a little, and then a large denomination can do a lot. Have you heard that? Does it make sense? It adds up. And if we're not careful, we will adopt such a mindset and think that, yes, Community Baptist Church is a special place to me, and it's where I go to church, and I love people there, and the Lord meets with us there, but I wish that we were part of something bigger. That's a faulty logic. I really believe this with all my heart, that God is doing His work in churches like Community Baptist Church all over this world. We are made participants in the work of God. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. He is calling out those ones whom the Father has given Him. Is He not? He's calling out a people unto Himself. He will not lose one. He will call all of them. He will save all of them. And He's allowed us as a New Testament body of believers to be a part of that work. That is a basis. That is a huge and important building block in the foundation, in the building of unity. What greater cause for unity could there be than this? We are, as God's people, have been allowed to be a part of what He is doing. His decrees, now catch this, His decrees from all eternity are unchangeable and immutable. You agree with that? Not only are they unchangeable, but they're going to happen. And He has made us through His indwelling and empowering Holy Spirit participants in all of those decrees. I think that's a comforting way of looking at it. It's an awe-inspiring way of looking at it, and a sobering way, but it's also a comforting way. God's allowed us to be a part of His work. And there is no greater work. May I say it again, there is no greater work than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater word said than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater calling than to be flag wavers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preachers, proclaimers, participants. He goes on. If any, in verse 1 of chapter 2, if any bowels and mercies. Bowels. What in the world? Well, the bowels were considered by the Jews to be the innermost seat of our affections. The mercies are the outworking of pity, outworking of emotions, the outworking of sympathy, the bowels, the mercy. Here we find the compassion of the saints. And so, a groundwork is laid. The basis of our oneness is Christ in us. That consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, the communion of the Spirit, and the compassion of the saint. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here we find the joy of oneness. Now, there are some natural principles that are in play here, and I would say that I would just use an example of a team. If you are a sports fan, you know the importance of teamwork and playing whatever sport you're playing as one. And it's no different here. The difference here is, like we said, that this is a spiritual work and it's impossible without the Spirit. It goes contrary. But there is a joy that comes with oneness. There is a joy that comes with being, first of all, like-minded. Now, what does Paul mean here? Fulfill ye my joy. He's telling this church, you know, it's just, I love you, it's a blessing, and continue, and what a joy it is to see unity. Fulfill it, that you be like-minded. Now, I believe this, now I'm going to offer this, and you take it for what it's worth. He uses the word like-minded in verse 2, and then he winds up verse 2 saying one mind. Like-minded and one mind. Now, they're not the same words. And most of the commentaries I've read, and this is when you get over into the iffy points, when no other commentator ever says what you're thinking. And then you had to scratch your head and say, well, maybe I better be careful with this. But I'll offer it to you. The word autos, A-U-T-O-S, in the Greek. Like. It means, among other things, it means self. Predominantly, it means myself. Myself. And I would say to you, and this is what I'm offering, you take it for what it's worth, that the emphasis here in verse 2, first of all, is that we deal with the responsibility that we have for ourselves in this thing of unity. In other words, if I am a selfish, self-centered person, if I'm having trouble with my thoughts, and I would even say it this way, if I am feasting throughout the week on worldly and sinful things, I'm not going to come in here and understand what true spiritual unity is. And so I would suggest to you that what Paul is emphasizing first with this word like-minded is that my own mind should be my first priority. I am to guard my own thoughts. I am to be transformed by the renewing of my own mind. I can't be transformed by the renewing of yours. I, myself, am to seek unity with you. I believe that's the emphasis. He says, again in verse 2, having the same love. That word same there is the same word as like, that we just mentioned in like-mindedness. Brotherly affection is an individual work that affects the whole. In other words, if I come in to the assembly and I'm thinking, what are they going to give me today? I had a church member, and he meant it with all the sincerity. We got to church, and he said, what'd you bring us today? Anticipating the sermon, and I said, what did you bring? What did you bring? You see, I believe that this is the emphasis. My mind. I must deal with my thinking. I must deal with what I love if I'm going to see unity. But then he goes on to say, being of one accord. And so here is the charge, here is the prospect of being united in spirit, harmonious. He mentions one spirit up there in verse 27 of chapter 1. Stand fast in one spirit. Here is the one accord. Harmonious, as we say. And then he says, be of one mind. And so here, I believe we're still building a foundation. Here we see that it is possible for us to be in agreement. It is possible for a New Testament church, I keep saying possible, it's mandated. It's commanded that we be in agreement. Agree on everything. No, that's not what that means. We're not going to agree on everything. But we are to be in agreement. Unity in understanding. That's a pretty a profound definition right there. One accord means, one mind, one accord means unity in understanding. What can we agree upon? Can we agree this evening that grace is unmerited favor? I guess not. I think we can. Can we not agree that we are what we are by the grace of God? Let me ask you, can you live this week with that in mind? I am what I am by the grace of God. Can we be in agreement on that? That it means totally without merit. That justice required a payment that we couldn't pay. That our sins should have landed us in hell. That we have life instead because of and by and through the glorious grace of God. Can we agree on that? I say if we can, we are not going to have any problems with self-promotion. And that's where the striving comes in. That's what it means, self-promotion. If I constantly am aware that I am what I am by the grace of God, and had He given me what I deserved, I would not be here. I'm not going to promote myself. I'm going to promote you, promote Him. Can we agree that peace, as is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 2, that the peace that Paul talks about is beyond our understanding? Peace with a righteous God, peace in our soul, peace through the blood of His cross, reconciled unto Him, peace for eternity. Can we agree on that? If we can, I would say that we won't be tempted to disrupt the peace in the church. Can we agree that we all want to be without offense till the day of Christ? I'm looking at chapter 1, verse 10. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Is that what you want? Is there a striving in your own heart and mind to be without offense? I'm a little troubled when I hear people say, well, I'm going to sin. I know I'm going to sin. I'm going to sin. I'm going to sin even before I get home. I don't see that in Scripture. I see that we've been delivered. I see that we've been given the power through Christ. Would we agree tonight that we want to be without offense? Can we agree with Paul that the furtherance of the gospel should be paramount in this place? We read again, going back to chapter 1. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, verse 15. And some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. I've always wondered about these verses, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Can we agree as a church tonight that the preaching of Christ must be paramount in this place? I think we can. Can we agree with Paul that whether in life or death, Christ must be magnified in us? That for us to live is Christ and to die is gain? Can we agree on these things? Then unity will not be a problem. It will be a joy. So there's the joy of oneness. Thirdly, in verse 3, let's look at the safety. The safety of oneness. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, this is a pretty absolute statement. Nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Safety of oneness. Through the lowliness of mind, unity prevents strife. Through the lowliness of mind, unity prevents strife. Strife is the word eretheia, which means putting oneself forward as one seeking office, electioneering. I've never thought I could be a politician. I don't like politicians. I'm sorry. Anybody a politician here? Okay, good. I like everybody here. So if you're a politician, what I mean is I don't like politicking. I don't like electioneering. I don't like the photos. I would never feel comfortable with that. I'm running for office, you know, and the I Have you seen politics before in churches? It is repulsive to the spiritual man when politics rules in churches. Strife, self-promotion, electioneering. Judas of Acts chapter 5 boasted himself to be somebody. How would you like that in the eternal record about you? You boasted yourself to be somebody. You see that strife. And we may think of strife differently than that, but that's the root of it. There is no strife without self-promotion. You understand that? There is no strife without self-promotion. You remove the self-electioneering out of the picture, there is no strife. Is that possible in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. And it's commanded. We're not to be about ourselves, promoting ourselves. It prevents strife. It prevents vainglory or pride, conceit. And both of these things, pride and conceit, are impossible if I have lowliness of mind. If I have sincere humility. If I have Christ-inspired modesty of heart, conceit and pride are impossible. It allows this oneness, the esteem of others. Considering you better. Considering you better than me. That shouldn't threaten me. It should bring me joy. Thinking you more significant than me shouldn't bring resentment. It should bring peace. Esteeming you as superior, which is what that literally means. Esteem better? It means to esteem you as superior to me. That should not foster feelings of malice. It should edify both you and me. Safety of oneness. And I'll hurry. But then verse 4, the attitude of oneness. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's not about me. What I mean by that, of course, is my interests, my opinions, my welfare. That should not be my focus. And that's what that word look, skopeo, any of you shooters recognize? S-K-O-P-E-O, skopeo, focus. I've done quite a bit of shooting through a scope. And what I have found is once that I am focused in my eyes through that scope, I can't see anything else but what I'm looking at through that scope. That's why when you see video of an African safari, you rarely see a hunter using a rifle with a scope, because he's got to be able to focus on things around him. And if that elephant's charging at him, doing 12 miles an hour, he's going to be able to pull the gun up and shoot without having to get the focus correct. Once you focus, once you put that target in focus, that's all that matters. That's the only thing you can concentrate on. And Paul is saying, don't focus on you. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on the interest and the opinions, if you will, and the welfare of others. What can I do for you? So I can't do that. Well, we certainly can if we don't have the foundation. If Christ is not in me, I wouldn't recommend you try to focus on other people, because it won't work. You'll end up making a mess of things and frustrate everybody, including yourself. But if you have Christ in you, if you've been made a partaker of the Spirit, if you have that fellowship of the Spirit, I can. I can esteem you higher. I can look on your things, not on my things, my interest, my welfare. I look to you and on you. I'm talking about unity. I'm talking about the principles of unity. Would you describe yourself as focused on the interest, concerns, welfare of others? Is that how you would describe your life? Is such selflessness evident in your life, or does it seem out of reach? Is there someone? Is there someone here? Is there another member of this church that you are not comfortable being in fellowship with? Why is that? I'm still relatively new here. I don't know all the relational issues that perhaps are way back. I don't know. Is there someone here that you are not in unity with? Why is that? How long has it been? Can you see how serious this is? Could you see what harm this could do? I don't want to see anyone left behind as we grow at Community Baptist Church. As God blesses us, I don't want to see any member left behind. But if any member refuses to make all relationships right, that is looking not on your own things, but looking on the things of others, you're not growing. And you're not going to grow. We've been given much here. Can we agree on that? Community Baptist Church, we've been given much. What does that mean? What does that imply? What follows? Much is required. Much is required. We are asking God for big things. Sinners saved. Saints transformed. Sin defeating. We're praying the Holy Spirit to continue to reign here. But I would say if these things are going to happen, some decisions that are tough might have to be made by some of us. Some crooked paths, if you'll allow me a little liberty, some crooked paths may have to be made straight. Some wrongs righted. Some bitterness may have to be left behind, finally and forever. Some apologies may need to be offered and accepted. Some phone calls might need to be made. Some letters sent. Some tears shed. Maybe some dried. May have to happen. If we're going to be one. If we're going to go on with God. If we're going to be a part, all of us. This beloved apostle has a desire for this, his favorite church, the church at Philippi. Oneness. His plan for them is the plan for us. Let's go on with God, shall we? Wherever He leads, it's going to be for our best anyway. He can be trusted. Let's endeavor to keep the unity, whatever that requires of us. May the Lord have His way in this place. Father, thank You this night for the prospect of unity because Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, I pray that You would do individual works in us. And Father, though they may seem to hurt, perhaps the challenge is beyond our own strength. I pray that You would give each of us the faith, the courage, the strength to make things right. Father, if there's sin in our lives, may it be confessed. If I have wronged a brother, please, Father, give me the light, the strength to go to him. If there's bitterness that has a grasp on me, Father, would You deliver? May our accounts be short with You and with each other. May You bless indeed and continue to work in this place. Father, we're so excited to be a part. I pray that You'd have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to sing.